Good morning to everyone. It's a blessing to be out with you this morning. I come from over in Jamestown way in Russell County. I was excited to hear from Brother Danny. Of course, you know, you hate when someone that's as good as him has to be away, but he's certainly an inspiration to me with all the things that he does. And I know Josh really well too, and he's been a good role model for me as a young man, a young preacher. And Danny had asked me actually a while ago to come preach and stand before you all, and it just kind of I had another congregation that kind of had me in the waiting wings, and I wasn't able to do that. But like I said, I'm very blessed to be out with you all. The first time I was out here was for the singing night that you all had. I think it's in August, and I was very it blessed my heart to be there, and so it's just it's awesome to be with you all this morning. So I just want to say how appreciative I am. I enjoyed our Bible study so far this morning. I appreciate how everyone was really involved in that. And I asked this morning if you would turn to the passages that we have today. As already mentioned, anything that I say that you have questions about or you find fault with, please talk to me about those things. If you want to be a true Christian, you want to be right before God. And really what I think is not going to matter if it's different than what God says. And so please ask those things after services if you feel the need. I apologize. I tried to figure out and make things as big as can. So if you can't really see this very well and you're in the habit of looking at those things, there's a few spaces up here at front. I don't think anybody's going to be too embarrassed to do that if you need to do that. I try to always make mention what translation I read from. Sometimes there are a few minor differences, and certainly I try to, in my studies, pay attention to that, any possible differences, and try to make mention of those. I'm not going to be perfect, and I might overlook some things on that, but we'll be reading, or at least I will, from the English Standard Version, so if there's any differences, it could be that. Like I said, just ask me about those things. The title of my lesson this morning is On the Narrow Way. And the reason I thought of this is when I was, you know, a first time coming to a place, I wanted to take, you know, a rather common lesson. I'm sure you've probably heard it several times, and I'm not going to claim that I'm going to give any great lesson that's just going to illuminate you any more than anyone else. But I do try to look at things from a little different perspective, and I hope that that's the case this morning, that it'll be kind of like a fresh look at these passages as we go through it. So the first thing that I want to look at is, in this lesson on the narrow way, we have to turn to Matthew chapter 7. So if you want to go ahead and be doing that, Matthew chapter 7, in about verse 13 and 14, we see Jesus talking about two ways, two general paths that we can take in our lives. So if you'll follow along with me, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Now, I really like this passage. One of the reasons, because it directly follows the golden rule. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This context here is talking about the way that we can live our lives. You know, he says that in verse 12, that in this, whatever you want to do to others, you do to others as you would have them do unto you. He says, "For this is the law and the prophets." You know, the whole law, you know, you have all those books talking about sacrifices and all these different things, and certainly they were very important. But Jesus is talking about the very essence of those things is, if you follow this one thing, to treat others the way you would want to be treated, that's in essence the law and the prophets right there. And he goes into explaining this narrow way as being associated with that. And that's one of the things I like about this. When we follow after these things, that is in essence the way we should live our lives. But the sad part about it, something that seems so simple, Jesus tells us that according to the narrow way at least, those that find it are a few. And that's a very sad thing in this world, that even though we have the Word of God with us and we have this teaching that is really is quite simple, there are going to be very few people that will find and walk this path and reach its completion. So for us today as Christians, you know, that's what we want. We want everyone to obey. We want people to follow in this path, but it's still going to only be a few. Now, a common theme usually in my lessons, anyone that knows me, is I like to have 3 points. Now, sometimes it's rather chronological. Sometimes there's a common theme amongst these things. But there are 3 things I want to look at this morning concerning this narrow way. And one of the first thing is that there's a comparison of the eye of a needle. And I'm sure you know exactly what I'm talking about here. Secondly, it's not the easy path, it says in this passage here. And thirdly, is even though it's not the easy path, it's the one that is clearly laid out all the way to heaven for us. So those are the 3 things that I want to look at, if you will follow along with me this morning. So first thing, talking about the eye of the needle. I want to go ahead and let you know, we'll be going to Mark chapter 10 here on this. So if you want to go ahead and be turning your Bibles there, Mark chapter 10, I'm going to pick up in verse 24. But the context of this lesson is Jesus is talking to a rich young man. And this young man comes up to Jesus and he asks, you know, how can I obtain eternal life? And Jesus talks about all these things in the old law, you know, honoring father and mother and keeping, the commands. And he says, all these things I've done. And you know, Jesus is compassionate on this young man. And he tells him that there's one thing he lacks, to go and sell all he has and come join him. You know, you don't think like this is that big of a deal, but really it is. You know, you have the 12 disciples of Jesus that were men that followed after him. And this young man here had that very same opportunity to be counted amongst the other apostles that we read about in the Bible. But there's something that he does differently than the others. He did not forsake all others and follow after Christ. It says, just a little bit before we'll be reading, verse 22, he says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Such a sad ending to this lesson that was filled with such promise, such hope. And then there was like one more thing. It's like he's done all these other things. There's one more thing that he lacks. Surely to goodness he can do that as well. And it ends in tragedy, in essence, to this. But Jesus uses this as a lesson. So if you will read with me in verse 24. It says, the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? It's a good question. He says, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. So I want to talk about a couple of things concerning this morning. There are 2 possible things that in my studies I was looking at. People want to talk about and they want to make an understanding of this analogy of the eye of a needle. And there's 2 things that kind of came up. And I just wanted to bring both of them to you. Some people look at this. The eye of a needle, I'm sure you've heard this, is not literally an eye of a needle that you had to have in cities, great gates. There'd be a main gate that'd be open during the daytime where all traffic can come and go as they please. But once it got dark out, you know, once it's more dangerous outside, they would shut this main gate. And if you wanted to enter the safety of a city, you would have to enter a small gate within this larger gate. Now, the thing about that small gate is people can go pretty fine through it. But any type of animal that would want to come through, it's going to be a rather challenge. You would have to, concerning a camel, would have to unpack them of everything that they have, and they would have to get down, and you'd have to really kind of help push them through to get through this small gate, which they called the eye of a needle. Now, One caveat about this is some of my studies talk about that there's not really a lot of archaeological evidence that really kind of supports that this was like a common practice. I present that to you only, you know, like this. This is not something that's from Scripture, so you can believe however you want. That's why I want to present both of those to you. That if that's what you like, I think the lesson can still be presented there. The other thing is that, well, it's the eye of a needle. And I'm sure a lot of ladies have gotten really good at that. My father-in-law is really good. He can sew up about anything. But me personally, you know, talking about threading the eye of a needle, man, that's just you know, that makes you pretty frustrated because it just never seems to want to go through. And so to say a camel could go through the eye of a needle, well, that's, you know, that's just impossible there. So we see this idea of of the difficulty for a person who puts all their stock in their riches, obtaining salvation is quite the task for them to achieve. So either way, how you wish to look at this, the lesson that Jesus is presenting, that unless people are looking to God and obeying God, the salvation will indeed be impossible. And that does indeed make sense to us. Without God in following after what He says is the right way, then salvation is indeed impossible. No matter what you try and do, it will not happen. Another thing I want to look at concerning this is in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we see another example. This idea of the eye of the needle is that unless one goes through what God says, it's impossible to obtain salvation. We see this same passage being brought out in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For if you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." The lesson here is that those who are raised, those who have obtained salvation in Christ, that's the key. It's nothing that man has done. It is nothing that we can possibly do on our own, except that we set our minds on Christ, on His example, on His sacrifice for us. That's really what this whole thing is talking about, is we put our minds on the things that are above, the spiritual matters concerning God. That's how we obtain the salvation. Yes, the eye of a needle, if you tried to thread a needle, it's pretty hard, you know. But with God, salvation is indeed very possible, but only if we focus on the way God has presented it to us, which is in no other option than Jesus Christ. Moving on to my second point, this narrow path, it's not the easy path. If you expect it as a Christian to have an easy road, you know, you're going to have to think again a little bit. Now, don't get me wrong. The end, man, the end, that is the good, quote-unquote, life. That's eternity. That's sunshine. We don't need a sun in eternity because we have God with us in His presence. But the path, this journey that we take, if we're on this right path, is quite treacherous. It is something that is indeed, as it says, narrow. There's only one way to follow it, and you try to follow a different way, well, you're not on the path anymore. You're on that other path that we'll talk about more on this evening. So, and the dangerous thing about this is we have an adversary that is just waiting. You know, Satan is standing around on the edges of this path, just waiting. He's trying to entice you. You know, sometimes he's trying to push you off this path. So along the entire way, we have all these different adversaries that are wishing us to leave this path. So it's indeed, it's a challenge. It's like, you know, it's kind of like an obstacle course to overcome, but it's indeed something we can overcome. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 12. It says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. For no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." You know, there's a lot of comfort, and then there's also a lot of warning in this lesson. For Christians, we must always be aware of our position before Christ. The one that thinks, "Well, I've got it all figured out and nothing's going to bother me anymore. I don't have to worry about sin anymore. I've obeyed Christ. I go to church all the time. I study all the time. I don't even have to worry about any of this stuff anymore." When we stop losing that focus, that's where real danger sets in. You know, that's when Satan is just about ready to take us. But those that do keep this focus and understand our position before God, before Christ, we can see through any trial. You know? That's the thing about this. It's not the easy path, but we have comforting knowledge that God does have a way out for everyone. He has a way through temptation. There's nothing that's going to be too great for us. You know, you cannot say, "Well, this temptation was just too great for me. There would have been no possible way for me to overcome it according to God's righteousness." The passage here says very clearly that there's no temptation that's not common to man. You're not special in that. But God does present us a way to overcome those things. In Acts chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me, Acts chapter 5, we see the apostles here. If you want to talk about this narrow way not being a very easy path, just look at the example of all the apostles here. What I'm going to pick up with is the second time that they're taken to prison for teaching that Christ is the Messiah. You know, the first time they were taken and the Pharisees, you know, the Jewish court was telling him, you know, "Well, listen, we're going to go easy on you, but you better stop teaching this name of Jesus. You know, you're causing a stir amongst everybody." You know, and of course, thank goodness they didn't listen to those things. And they go back teaching again. Well, they send them and put them in prison again. Except God Himself, I believe through an angel, unshackles these. He opens the prison, and they are found at the beginning of this reading teaching in the temple. They've already been in prison twice. But instead of running and hiding, they're standing in the temple area. That's bold. I mean, that's just right in the face of the Jewish leadership and how they are presenting who Christ is and where salvation is. In Acts 5:27, they have brought them before the court. It says, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, and yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.'" What an ironic statement, because they wished to have this man's blood upon their hands and upon their children, but that's another lesson. Verse 29, Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed, hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." That's blasphemy to say that in Christ you have repentance and forgiveness of sin. And he says, "And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. And I'm going to stop for just a moment. I do want to pick up in verse 40 through 42 in just a moment. But like I said, not an easy path. They're already in prison twice. It's very likely that they could have been killed on the spot there. In fact, that's what it says. They were enraged and desired to kill them. Christians, we have not had to face anything like this today. But are we still going to face persecution? Are we still going to face some rather uncomfortable situations? Absolutely. I like how he talked about this morning. That would have been a very, very uncomfortable situation when you have someone says, well, you know, we did this prayer, they're all saved. Hey, there you go. And you've got people that you know, it's like, you know, I'm a teacher. You know, I've got a lot of kids from different denominations, and, you know, a lot of them say, well, you know what, Mr. McFarland, I was saved last night. You know, they said, and they talk about, well, how was that? And, you know, and they tell you, well, you know, I just asked Jesus into my heart, and everything is okay, and I'm just, you know, and they're so very uncomfortable. You don't want to necessarily, you know, crush these, you know, these little kids, but also you don't want to just say, you know, well, that's all good when you know that the Word of God says that, you know, it's hard. It's extremely hard. You know, I try to just always, you know, I try not to just say that it's necessarily wrong. You know, that's, but I also say, well, just make sure you're always, look to the Bible. Make sure you always understand that what you're doing is what is found that God says in the Bible. And I understand, you know, maybe that's kind of a cop-out. Maybe I should. Maybe I should just not even care about my job and try and teach those things. And I understand that. But Christians are going to have to face a lot of different things. And we see this, that we haven't even reached the half of it, as these apostles did. Pick up with me in verse 40. And when they had called in the apostles, this is after, you know, they deliberate over what to do. Of course, you know, they want to kill them. But they decide that they're not going to, because one individual talks about how others had rose up and fell away. And if it's from God, we're not going to be able to do anything about it. And if it's not, it'll just quash itself. But what they do anyway is, it says, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. I don't think I've been beaten any yet. And charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then they left the presence of the council. What? Were they crying? Were they cowering? It says, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. I love that. You know, and these were individuals that before Christ, remember when Christ is in the garden, you know, he tells them that they're all going to leave him. You know, that's what they do. They all flee before Jesus when he's taken and crucified. But here we see them rather boldly throughout the rest of their lives. And need I remind you, I don't know of very many of the apostles that died a natural death. Maybe John in exile. But there's not many that I, you know of. And again, this, you don't see a lot of this in Scripture. You read about James, you know, he was killed. But not all of them lived a very full life to the end. But they did live a full life for God. Finally, it's not an easy path, but it's a path that is clearly laid out. I grew up in the Baptist church. There are a lot of things that when my wife and I started dating, that, you know, we would have discussions, and I do thank God that, you know, we made sure that before we got married, we were going to be together in terms of our spiritual nature. But there's one thing that I could never get around growing up and talking with her, is there are a lot of questions that I had growing up. There are a lot of things that I just wasn't really sure of. But when you look at the Bible, when you follow the Bible a way that God intends, it's not the easy path, but it is a path that is clearly laid out for us. You can know how to reach heaven. There's a lot of people that act like, well, you know, we're doing what we can and we'll see at the end. We know. We have that opportunity of knowing. You know, there's no mystery involved in there. There's no wonder. There's no uncertainty. If there is any uncertainty, it doesn't lie in what God tells us to do. It lies in what you're doing or not doing. That's where the uncertainty comes from. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. In verse 5, this talks about those that are walking in the light, walking this narrow way. It says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Isn't that awesome? As a Christian walking in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. It says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." When a Christian has purpose and focus on walking in the light and following in the commands of Christ, there is confidence in this life. There is confidence that we are cleansed from sin, that we are in righteousness. Now, I like this because one thing that I always thought of is everyone acts like, well, you just never really know, you know, where you're going to go until after you die. There are a lot of passages. Paul knew where he was going before he died. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul's done a whole lot more stuff than me. But Paul is confident. And he doesn't say that he's the only one that's confident. But everyone that loved his appearing, those that are following, like it says here, walking in the light, that have confidence that we're going to be cleansed from sin. But what does it say? Are we going to be perfect? Are we going to never, ever sin? Well, unless this passage is wrong, it says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You know, we're going to sin, but it also tells us what we should do when we sin. If we have this focus on walking in the light and we do sin, which we will, what does it say to do? Confess. Confess those sins. And if you're confessing, but you're just doing it because, well, here's my check mark, confess my sins, Jesus got to let me back in, is that really confession? Is that really repentance that is required of us? We know these things. But again, I love how the Bible clearly tells us what to do. What to do to stay on the path, what to do when we fall off the path, and if we do those things, hey, there's the guide. Heaven, it's a map. We know. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we see some attitudes that we should all be striving to fill ourselves with on this road to heaven. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 2. It says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." That's a really important thing, is this knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. It says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire." And this is where he gives these attitudes. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." All these things, it talks about granting us certain things that pertain to life. And that's just not life here. Oh yeah, we're going to have a great life. That's eternal life. That's the things we want to be filling ourselves with. And you know what? All these attributes are attributed to the Holy Scripture. That's one thing. What do we always tell people? look to God's Word. You know, I have people in my family that you can tell them things in God's Word, and they say, well, you know what, the Holy Spirit, I know I have this feeling more than any stack of Bibles and stuff. I've been told that. But all these things it says pertains to the Holy Scripture. Faith, the very first thing that's mentioned, faith. How do we get faith? Well, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have the completed Word of God. If we want to fill ourselves with these things, we study the Scripture. That's one thing you have to ask yourself. If you're like, well, I'm not sure, you know, all the time if I'm walking this right path. And, you know, Roland, you said that it's clearly laid out all the way into heaven, which it is. We can know that we're on the path to heaven or not. You know, and you say you don't know those things. Well, you know, how much do you study? And I say that with a caveat that I don't do it enough. Okay, you know. Preacher man, you know, supposed to study a whole lot, and I really, really should. I don't do it every day, and I need to, you know. So like I said, talking about a lot of these difficulties, how can we know how to give an account unless we know God's Word and it dwells within us richly? You know, that's what we need to be focusing on, is filling ourselves with those perfect words from God. In verse 10, it says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling. You know, confirm that you are actually in Christ, that you're doing what He commands of us. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. That's another thing. It doesn't say, well, you may fall or you may not, or you're not going to be very sure. It says you will never fall. I mean, that's just, let that sink in, that as a Christian, as a Christian following in the righteousness of God, we have confidence that we will never fall. Now, of course, we will sin, but we know what to do when we do sin to make sure that we're always ready before God. This morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, I want you to think on something. Think about the cost versus the benefits. I'm a logical person. I always think very rational. My mind is very mechanical. That's one of the reasons why, quite frankly, I did end up obeying the gospel. It's just when I read the Word of God and it tells me the things that I do and it does not match with the denomination that I grew up in, it's like, well, you know, my parents taught me to be smart and to do what's always right, and right here it's spelled out to obey God, you know, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Well, you know, that's what I need to do. So I want you to think on that this morning. Yes, the path is difficult. But Jesus really did all the work for us. You don't have to earn salvation. All you simply have to do is just obey Christ. Follow His lead. In Revelation chapter 3, this will be our last passage. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, I believe. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice, and says, Jesus, okay, you can come in. Is that what it says? Nope. It says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. And as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This morning, if you've not obeyed the gospel, Christ stands knocking as time lingers. You know, he tarries for some reason that he wishes all would come to obedience and repentance. So if you've not done that this morning, just think on those things. Would you open the door? Would you obey and believe first and repent and confess and be baptized? That's simply what he asks us to do. And if there's a need and we can help in any capacity, I'm sure there are several here that would love to do that. Just if you will take that action in obedience this morning as we stand and sing the song of invitation.